end of the world in Revelation, so it seemed safe to flip it around and look at Genesis and look at the beginning. The Hebrew people titled their books by the first word. The first word in Hebrew is beginning. That's what they would call this book, Bereshit. We do get the Jewish news. That's the name of their space program, which I think is interesting. They title it after the first word of Genesis. They keep trying to send a rocket to the moon. There have only been four countries that have done that. They sent one last year. It got there, but it was a piece of junk when it got there. So, Bereshit, beginnings, they'll give it a try again. So, I thought I would begin by talking about my chemistry teacher. He died a few months ago, and our classmates try to keep up with our older teachers. And I remember John Converse. He was an atheist when I was in chemistry. He was very much against Christianity. He made fun of us the whole time he was teaching. So it ended up being my job to oppose him. I remember going to Chicago one time because we would take our day trips of the school and we'd go to the museums. And he really wanted to stay there all night and go wild in Chicago and talked about it. Of course, we took the school bus and went back home, so we didn't get to do that. John, over the years and quite a long time ago, did change all that. He gave up on all that atheism. He gave up on all that evolution. He did trust in Jesus as Savior. He went and talked with a couple of people that I know that that are from there and were his classmates in the generation above me. He trusted in Jesus before he died. He illustrates that sometimes people that are very unexpected can change. He also illustrates the harm that sometimes teachers can do. I don't think he was all that good at science, to tell you the truth. He was a Division I football player. And that's what he mainly did in college. And when he came out, he was very, very much against Christians. So where that comes to play is I knew a long time ago I wasn't going to major in that stuff. Just from hearing him talk. So I like to read about it. I'm glad that many Christians have chosen it as a profession, and they're very, very good at it. But that was not the main leading for me. I will have to quote other people that did that for a living. So come with me to Genesis, and we will look at just the first verse to begin. Then I'll give you three main camps or schools of thought. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think these are the three main schools of thought in Christianity. People that do say they trust Jesus as Savior. Theistic evolution. That would be a person who believes there's a God, but their attitude would be he used evolution to bring the world about. I'm giving you in the order of what I think is the worst to the best. Theistic evolution. More on that in a second. Number two category, old earth creationists. They do believe that life has to have a creator. They would say that life has to come from pre-existing life and it cannot start itself. They would often further say that evolution is not true, that mutations are basically birth defects. At the very best, they're neutral, but they don't give improvement. And so they would believe in creation, and yet in their viewpoint, the universe is old. So there are, number two, old earth creationists. And then number three is young earth creationists. Again, I don't need to repeat. They would say life can't start itself and it can't evolve, but the earth is also young. The order that I've given has been choices of my own conclusions from worst to best. Let me say a little bit more about each one before we go on. A theistic evolutionist would basically say life can't start itself. It had to have been a creator. But after that, he used evolution, and evolution is so improbable and so weird, it must be supernatural. Now, to be truthful, that doesn't make sense to me, but there are a lot of people that do believe that. Let's see, I got all these books around here. This guy was at University of Michigan, Francis Collins. Francis Collins mapped out the human genome, the DNA. That was him. And you can look at Francis Collins on the internet, and President Obama is putting a nice gold thing around his neck and so forth. So keeping up with the home news, so to speak, I heard he trusted in Jesus as Savior. He went to visit a person in a hospital, and the person in the hospital was a Christian. Told him, you better think about this. And he did trust in Jesus as Savior, and he wrote this book, The Language of God. The Language of God is endorsed by the New York Times and by Brown University of New York and all that. And, well, I'm glad he trusted in Jesus as Savior. As he got older, I mean, that was a good choice, but no goodness. In here, he says life can't start itself. True. Got that figured out. He believed that the DNA and the genome is very much intelligent. Had to be a creator. And then the rest of it, I just plain can't use it. We will, but that's a viewpoint. They're out there. Biologos is one of the systems. They're out there. And if we had a church near a university town, there would be these sort of theistic evolutionists. I will disagree very strongly with theistic evolution. That in the study of Genesis, we've got to do the astronomy and planets first. And we'll get to the origin of life as we read on, so it'll mostly be next week. So Francis Collins is 69, by the way, and he's still alive as far as I know. Well, I'm glad he trusted in Jesus as he got older. The next step up, and I'm going from what I think is the weakest to the strongest, would be old earth creationists. They would say, again, life can't start itself. Life has to come from pre-existing life. And these people would say it cannot evolve, that mutations are basically, at best, neutral, usually bad. They don't make anything new. They if anything, would make it worse. They would talk about the missing gaps. Again, I've said this in the past, but resorting to fossils really shows how weak it is, because if evolution were true, you could see it everywhere walking around. Just the resort to fossils show it isn't true, because if evolution were true, you could see transitional forms everywhere you look. In life. So, well, anyway, there are a lot of people that believe in creation. Evolution can't be true, but they think the earth has to be old. I would say I would not begin there. If a person hasn't read very much or hasn't researched very much, I would not begin with them. If a person has read a lot of books and looked at a lot of magazines and read a lot of material, then I would think the intelligent design people do give good arguments for creation. They might not have the age of the world right, but they do give very, very good arguments. And I would not leave them out if a person is a stage two in reading and research. I'll give you some of my favorites. Michael Behe, Michael Denton, William Dembski, and John Lennox. We have to be limited somewhere, but Michael Behe, I learned about his book from watching PBS. Figure that out. And Michael Behe believes in, he argues there's irreducible complexity. There's lots of things in the living world that could not possibly be built up gradually. And his book is called Darwin's Black Box. He has an illustration about a bacteria that has a tail. Calls it a flagellum, and it spins. And he said there are 35 complex things. This all has to work at the same time. It has to work right from the beginning of the thing dies. It cannot be built up gradually. He has other chapters on things like blood clotting and immunity. I enjoy that book very, very much, and every time he writes another one, I try to get it right away. Like with blood clotting, if you have a hole here, it better clot. And it better work the first time. Because if you have a hole here and it doesn't clot, we're in trouble. Okay? And then in this chapter, he says how complex that is. How many different things have to work, and they have to work right from the beginning, or life doesn't make it. It cannot be built up gradually. So Michael Behe would believe in an old earth, but it really is a good book. It's mostly biology. The bacteria he mentioned, blood clotting he mentioned, immunity he mentioned. They're not atheists. Michael Denton would be my favorite book. He's Australian. My favorite book on the missing gaps. And he doesn't just give a missing fossil gaps for humans, which it's still missing. He gives missing fossil gaps for everything. Each chapter is a different one. I'm not even sure he's a Christian. He just says evolution isn't true. There's a chapter on cows, and he gives this chapter on cows, and he says a cow is not a whale that decided to go up on the beach, and a whale is not a cow that went swimming. It's not going to work. There's an intelligent design, not a single Bible verse in the book. But I would say, maybe don't start with these guys, but if a person has read a lot of other things already, they have some things to say. I like John Lennox. John Lennox was a math teacher at Oxford until last year, I think. He recently gave a speech in Los Angeles. If it were in Dallas, I might have been interested in driving that far to hear him. John Lennox is very, very good. He says that you can't get a rabbit out of soup no matter how long you wait. And in his book, he destroys evolution. He is a person that believes in an old earth. If you asked him, are the days in Genesis literal? He'd say, yes, they're literal. They're 24 hours. It's just that there was a time period in between them. I think we'll have time to deal with that later. But the first category, theistic evolutionists, they really think they are the worst. At least the guy did trust in Jesus and believes there has to be a creator. I'm glad for that. The second one would be old earth creationists. I wouldn't start there. If one has not read too many books on it or looked at too many websites on it, I wouldn't start there. I'd start at the category I believe is best, the young earth creationists. I think that people in our church are familiar with this. I'm not sure everybody is if you get out and around, but ICR in Dallas and Answers in Genesis in Kentucky. I think it's very, very sad that many in our world have a closed mind and won't look at their arguments. They're very, very good arguments. I would really say if you haven't done too much on this, but you like science, to start with them. Acts and Facts is the magazine, or Answers in Genesis is the magazine. They will give you Acts and Facts. I'd send them a donation once in a while. Should do that if they give you a free magazine. But Acts and Facts comes in. If you have a question about a certain thing, let's say you want to study the Ice Age, what I would do is get I would look up ICR, and then I would look up archives, and then I would type in Ice Age. And usually what comes up is either their previous articles on the Ice Age or previous radio programs on the Ice Age that you have to listen to. So if one were starting research, that's where I would start, with ICR, Answers in Genesis. But further along, I do believe it's good to include some of these intelligent design people that they do believe in an older earth, but they really, really do give good articles opposing evolution. Let's go ahead now and read verses 1 and 2 and then talk a little bit more about these things. Genesis 1:1 over again, but continuing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You probably do know that some people put a big gap between verses 1 and 2. Augustine did that way back in 400 A.D., definitely before Darwin, and he put the fall of Satan here. Several rabbis in the Middle Ages did that. They put the fall of Satan here. It became more popular in the Western world in 1814 when they wrote a book 45 years before Charles Darwin. So it really wasn't to oppose evolution, but they put the gap theory in here because someone had already written that they thought that the earth was old. So we will talk more about the origin of life next time. Right now, we got to talk about the age of the world. Gap theory is older, but kind of used to compromise the age of the earth. Let's begin with linguistics and then go to some of the science where I'll have to quote other people. Relative to linguistics, what is the probability of putting a time gap in here? And in other places, it's about 1 out of 75. Putting a gap in here is very, very weak. Is it possible? Maybe. But it's very, very weak. It's about there's 1,522 times where you wouldn't put a gap and about 20 times where you would. And in other texts of the Bible that have this linguistics, you'd have to have very clear information telling you to put a gap in here. It'd be like another Bible verse that says, Satan fell right here. We don't have another Bible verse that says, Satan fell right here. So just looking at the linguistics of it, it is one out of 75, there's a time gap. The great, just reading it, there would be no time gap. It would be, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he wasn't quite ready for humans to live on it until he did a few more things on day 1, 2, and 3. Just linguistically, there would not be a time gap unless you had a lot of strong evidence from a Bible verse from somewhere else, which isn't there. Relative to, the age of the earth, I think the young earth creationists have done a good job with geology and paleontology. I would encourage you to read some of the older books by John Morris. Tim Clary is younger. I'm pretty sure he's younger than I am. Talked with him when he was in Lubbock. Talked with him when he was over here. So John Morris and Tim Clary. Let's give you John Sefardi. He was the New Zealand chess champion. He has 3 volumes on the age of the earth. You might want to read that also. I will give a few illustrations. I do believe there are about 75 of these, so we have to stop somewhere. We have to stop somewhere. But as far as I know, the evolutionists have not refuted them. I can't tell. I don't do it day and night, but I try to keep aware of these sort of things. But here's kind of John Morris's material. Number 1, salt in the ocean. At the present rate of erosion of salt in the ocean, the earth can't be as old as the evolutionists say it is. Otherwise, it would be all salt. He does this with just about everything else. His next one was erosion of the continents. At the present rate of erosion, if the earth were 3 billion years old, the continents would have already been in the ocean. Then they very often talk a lot about Mount St. Helens. You'll probably remember Mount St. Helens blew up in 1980, and it right away made a canyon. It right away made sediments, 1, 2, 3 sediments, 600 feet deep. And wood is already petrifying, coal is already forming. Okay, there are a lot of these. I just could get just one of John Morris's books out, and lots of evidence for a young earth. The other thing I try to watch is have the evolutionists, do they have a comeback? I don't see it. I don't know of any. I mean, they don't bring it up. That I can tell. I don't do it day and night, you know, kind of like a little hobby. I'll agree, amateur, but I don't see it. I don't see what their answer is. Most lately, and it started in 2013, are soft tissue dinosaurs. And my books would have a list, but if you want to get a complete list, they say they keep up on it. ICR.org/soft-tissue-list. And a soft tissue dinosaur would be a dinosaur where they find like hemoglobin, like collagen, like soft tissue that's supposed to go away over time, but is still there. Okay, so, I mean, soft tissue dinosaur just kind of puts the dinosaurs not as old as what they say they are. And Tim Cleary worked very, very hard on that, too. But there's the website if you want stuff again. Afterwards, we can do that. We ought to add some astronomy here. I've read this when I was in high school, but comets are made of ice. They go around the sun, okay? And they try to keep track of how much they shrink every time they go around the sun. They sort of know what percentage they shrink. Can't be more than 100,000 years old. Can't be more. So, because every time they go around the sun, it melts and melts and melts. They can't be more than 100,000. They can't be as old as the old Earth people say it is. It can't be that old. It puts a limit on it. Okay. And so evolutionists say, well, there must be some like comet hospital somewhere where they're born, or, you know, a comet factory where they come out. And there's no comet hospital or no comet. They're just kind of backing up. And okay, our astronomers, Jupiter is cooling off more than it's heating, but at the rate it's cooling off, it would have already been cooled off if the universe were that old. You know, and we kind of have to stop somewhere. Jonathan Morris and Tim Clary, and I hope Tim is younger, hope he writes more books. As his career goes on, soft tissue dinosaur is a big deal. So, concerning the date of the Earth, is there a reason to make it billions of years old? Not unless you believe in evolution to start with. Otherwise, there's not a good reason to make it that old. So, if you believe in evolution to start with, or you believe in an old Earth to start with, then maybe you'd put a gap here. But if you don't trust it to start with, there's no reason to put a gap here. And, 74 to 75 times where the linguistics is this way, there would be no gap. There'd be no time. Concerning the date of the Earth, the young Earth creationists are doing a very good job. I don't see the evolutionists opposing it. I don't see it. The one weakness the young Earth creationists have is starlight, but I don't think anybody knows starlight. But let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 5. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God thought the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, day one or one day. Young Earth creationists have done a very good job with geology and paleontology and quite a good job with astronomy that the world can't be that old. They might have a hard time limiting it to 10,000 years, but they might limit it to 100,000 years, and it can't be as old as the evolutionists say it is. It can't be that old. The one weakness the young Earth creationists have is starlight. To me, starlight is mysterious. I can give you four or five young Earth creationists answers on the age of starlight. I don't know which one is right. I don't think they know which one is right. I've been trying to follow Russell Humphreys a long time. Russell Humphreys, at least when I met him, lived in Albuquerque and worked at Los Alamos Labs. And I met him before he wrote this, and he talked, he was writing a book on Starlight and Time. So it came out in 1994, and I right away got it. And I could understand the layperson's part, the technical part in the back, I couldn't understand. So we might have some engineers here. We do have engineers in our membership if you want to look at that. Following the last 25 years, following young Earth creationists, some will say this is good. Some will say that can't be the answer. And you're going to have this. You're going to have four or five creationists, young Earth creationists, answer to Starlight. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on Starlight because that's the one thing, question mark. The rest of the evidence is that the universe is young. And I cannot see where they can answer any of that. Now, let me try to give you a layperson's, his view on Starlight is, you got to see a picture of him. I think he's very, very funny. If he'd grow his beard longer, he'd look like Santa Claus, but it's Los Alamos Labs, you know. Great big outs like this, kind of like, you know, cowboy type. And he says that all of the stars and all the planets were in a white hole. A black hole sucks everything in. A white hole pushes everything out. And that God pushed it out. In other words, the stars didn't start out a long ways away. They were closer. And he pushed it out and pushed them out. Okay, so that's what he says, and some people agree with it, some people do not. And my first response was, okay, that might work, but how do you know that? And I won't give you the other three or four more unless you want to talk about it on the way out, but all of the evidences for the age of the Earth and the solar system are that they are young. This one, we do not know, Starlight. But I don't think the evolutionists know it either. I don't think they know either. And that would make us think of Albert Einstein. He comes to mind whenever speaking on this, because when he taught at Princeton, John Whitcomb invited him to go to a lecture on creation and to go watch a movie on creation. And he went very, very quiet. I don't think anybody knows what he was thinking. But John Whitcomb called the church one time to talk about other things, and he said he did go. And John Whitcomb, obviously, of Morrison Whitcomb, is a young Earth creationist, and he wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, that really pushed young Earth creationism. He is of the same theology as our church, and called about, not my bread alone, but he did tell me that when he was at Princeton, he trusted in Jesus as Savior. He did not believe in evolution, and he started a ministry of creation science, and he did get Albert Einstein to come. John Whitcomb is 95. I checked if he's still with us. He is still with us. And I don't know. My pastor, Merritt Johnson, would have him come once in a while to talk at his church. So far, there should not be a gap between verses 1 and 2. So far, the evidence for a young Earth is very, very strong. To be honest with the research, I would say Starlight, ? I don't know. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Let's see if I can find the introduction. I'm not sure I put it out. Creationist research has exposed many of the weaknesses and flaws in evolution and has provided answers in areas such as geology and biology. These contributions have given public speakers such as myself degrees of confidence to give reasons for what we believe when challenged by opponents. Or if I were asked if there is any major weakness, I would have to admit it is the area of cosmology or the speed of light. Ken Ham. So, to be honest with you, I do not know about starlight. I don't think anybody knows about starlight. I don't think creationists know about it. I don't think evolutionists know about it. I don't think anybody knows about it. But it is true relative to the age of the Earth. They are really good at paleontology and really good at geology. A little on paleontology. We'll probably repeat myself on the flood when we get there, but what is the deepest dinosaur bones that have ever been found? Land dinosaurs in the North Sea, 1.5 miles below the bottom of the North Sea, digging for gas. Land dinosaurs in the middle of the ocean, 1.5 miles deep. By contrast, marine animals are in Hell's Creek Canyon, Montana, at the top of the Rocky Mountains, and marine dinosaurs are in the Alps. So you have dinosaurs 1.5 miles below the bottom of the ocean that are land dinosaurs, and you have marine dinosaurs on top of the Rocky Mountains and the Alps. What does that show you? It shows you that the young creationists are doing very, very good saying that dinosaurs died in the flood. They're giving very, and as time goes on, they're very, very good at it. That the flood is coming in Genesis 6. Let's read a little bit on in a few minutes. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was morning, and there was evening, a second day. Whenever they find the word day in the Bible with numbers, it's a literal day. With numbers. I think it's a bit extreme to say never, day can never mean period, because you talk about the day of the Lord as being the day of judgment in the future, or we talk about the day of the horse and buggy. But when you have the word day with a number, it's 24 hours. You have a day with a number. Also, when you have a day with morning and evening, it's a literal day. So the best Hebrew here is there's no gap between verses 1 and 2. And the days are days. The expanse could be an atmosphere, older, younger, say it's a canopy that makes it like a greenhouse and grows lots of grass. And the canopy would be part of the reason people lived so long before the flood. Some say that the expanse here is a canopy explaining the long ages. Some just say it's the atmosphere. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. That's the first word, good. It's right in the middle of day three. There's more on day three, but good. What seems best is that there's no gap between verses 1 and 2. That when God created the heavens and the earth, it wasn't quite ready for humans yet. It wasn't quite ready for life yet. And he worked on it on day 1, day 2, first part of day 3. And we finally get to verse 10. Okay, it's ready for life. And then we'll start with the plants and animals. A little more on the origin of life next time. This time was more on astronomy. Let's pray together, please.